three things on my heart. And each one of them would take the rest of the day. Don't worry, I won't take much time. But I'm going to just give you a cursory thought on these three things. They came to me all this week. That's the way the Lord does, but I just felt I have to give them out, and they may not be too good. The first is upper room ministry, and the second is hill country thoughts, and the third is hidden manna in the heart. Three things. And you know, I can't hardly grasp these things, but I'll try. First, the upper room ministry, and that's John 13 through 17, five chapters. We're not going to handle them. But I want you to know where it is. And you know, it's a very beautiful thing. Why are those chapters called upper room ministry? They are called it, not in Scripture so much, but by us. Because it's solely for the circumcised ear. Now there is something in the Word of God, and a lot, for redeemed ear. And there's something in this precious book for the ear of the sinner. But the upper room ministry is for the circumcised ear. That's a little more than the redeemed ear. We were talking about it this morning. Flesh completely cut off, and its spirit is spirit. That's beautiful. Just as the peace that passes all understanding of Philippians 4 is just for the few believers who look only to the Lord in dependence for everything, because that we could all enjoy, we don't. The peace that passes all understanding, you know where it is in everything by prayer and supplication. That's for them. They're special, isn't it? Well, I think the higher truth for the circumcised ear, that is, where the flesh is completely gone and is spiritual mindedness. That's what we're going to look at just for a few seconds here. Why is it called upper room? We do have upper room ministry when we're gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit has liberty, but it's called upper room. It's because it's a level so far above anything in this world, yes, even Christendom. That's why it's upper room ministry. I think it's precious. We're getting it this morning, you know. Luke 22, verse 12. You don't have to turn to it. I'm going to quote this. The time doesn't allow all this flipping. He will show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready. Now, there's the expression upper room. What are they making ready for? It's the Lord that told them. Worship. True worship. I think that's so beautiful. You know, in John 4, 23-24, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. This is what He wants. In spirit and in truth. A true worship, that's upper room. That's upper room. You know, there's a lot of man's worship, and I'm not going to get into that. But that's not acceptable. What's acceptable is according to the Word, the truth, and by the Spirit of God. That's worship. That's upper room. Now, I'm going to turn to Philippians. Let's turn to one verse, because we should look at some. One verse. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And that's what I'm bringing out. Spiritual mindedness. Not flesh. Not man's thoughts. This is upper room ministry. Now, in Acts 1... I think it's verse 12 and 13 and 14. I'm not sure exactly where. Doesn't really matter. The Spirit of God hadn't formed the church yet in Acts 1, but it was going to. And they were all They all returned to Jerusalem. Let me think a minute. And they went up into an upper room. Isn't that beautiful? That's where the Spirit of God can work. A level so far above this world. Spiritually, I mean. Well, in Acts 20, Paul got to Troas, and there were some of his brethren and his fellow workers at Troas, and there were saints at Troas, and Paul had only one thought at Troas. It was Lord's Day. You know what the thought is. Break bread. Break bread. In the upper room where they were assembled. That's where they broke bread. At Troas. I think it's very beautiful. In the upper room where we were assembled. Now, today it's not a question of physical elevation at all. It's a question of corporate presence of the Lord Himself and the liberty of the Holy Spirit of God that makes any place upper room. Upper room. Brethren, there's upper rooms all around this world. I don't go up very often physically, but I go up spiritually, and that's so wonderful. Where I worship, there's only one floor, no basement even. But we are in upper room on Wednesday morning, I'll guarantee you. It's so precious. Well, that's the first thought. Elevated spiritual thoughts and conduct speak of ministry from the upper room. That's the result of true ministry. That's it. Now turn to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. Let's see here. Now I'm going to read some verses from 13 down through 16. Not all of them, not all the verses, but this is going to be hill country thoughts is what I'm thinking of next. There's the upper room ministry, brethren, we all can enjoy corporately, but now we're getting something that's individual. Hill country thoughts. And they're very precious. You can have them. I can have them. I don't have them always. I should have them always. That's the thought. I read. Verse 13. And of Joseph. Now, this is Moses blessing the children of Israel. This is Moses blessing the tribes, but Joseph. And you know, it's very beautiful. I better read the thoughts first. And of Joseph at the end, the precious things of heaven and the dew. 14, the precious fruits by the sun and the precious things by the moon. Verse 15 at the end, precious things of the lasting hills. And for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and the good will of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessings come. Now, this is for Joseph. Joseph. Joseph means, I think, add thou Jehovah. I think it has another meaning too. Lord be praised. I'm not sure. I think it is. But that's Joseph. I think we have in Joseph the closest type to Christ that we do any place in the Old Testament. Now, I may be wrong, but that's what I think. Joseph is so beautiful in that sense. Now, first I want to mention, I'm not going to get into all these precious things because it'd take forever, but I have one in mind, and it's this one. Verse 15 at the end, the precious things of the lasting hill. I want to turn to Psalm 81 before I go on here. Psalm 81. Just a couple short verses here. Verse 5 at the end. 81:5 at the end. I heard a language I understood not. Turn down to 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice. 12 at the end. They walked in their own counsels. 16. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee? Oh, you know what the wheat is. You know what the rock is. But they didn't understand the language. Now back to Deuteronomy 33. In Deuteronomy 33, it speaks of thoughts from the hill country, really. That lasting hills. The lasting hills. I mentioned Joseph, I think, is one of the closest types of Christ. 45 of Genesis, Joseph said, "Come near to me, I pray thee." That's as close to Christ as you can get for the saints. "Come near to me, I pray thee." Do you sense that? That's Joseph. And then he says, "God has made me Lord of all." Well, isn't that Christ? That's what Joseph as a type. You know, I would take a little more time, but I don't think I should on Joseph, because it's very beautiful. All right. Now, let's go to 1 Peter 2 just for a minute. 1 Peter 2, and I think verse 7 will do it. 1 Peter 2. They think I need water for my throat, but I need it for this. Anyway, 1 Peter. Verse 7. You know what I mean? All right. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." J&D. He is the preciousness. That's what we have in Deuteronomy 33, back to it. Everything about Joseph is precious. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. Not just himself. Himself is precious. But everything connected with him. Everything he says. Everything he did. Every thought of him is precious. That's why it says he is the preciousness. That's what we're getting into in the hill country. All right. Now, Verse 33 is where I'm emphasizing at 15 at the end. "For the precious things," thank you, brother. It'll work. "For the precious things of the lasting hills." You know, the lasting hills mean eternal things. Eternal thoughts. That's lasting. Such are the thoughts of the hill country. That's what we're going to think about in just a minute. Turn to Luke now. With that background, Luke, and chapter 1 of Luke, and verse 31, Luke 1:31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Isn't that a beautiful name? Don't you like to say it? Jesus. There's no name like Jesus, I don't think. I love that name. Verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now there is incarnation. That's all. That's incarnation. That's God in the flesh. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." The mother of John the Baptist was barren. "With God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste and into a city of Judah. I better read a little more. And entered in the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salvation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary arose and went in those days into the hill country with haste, the city of Judah. Now, what was the means of Mary getting into that hill country? That's the thought. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19 of Luke, 2:19. "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." In her heart. Brethren, we're getting the little secret here, how to be in the hill country, not here, in our thoughts or in our mind, in our heart. I think we can also turn to 51. Chapter 2:51, at the end. "Mary kept all these sayings in her heart." What were those sayings? It's what the Lord said even when he was 12 years old. In other words, it's the person of the Christ and his word in our heart that will get you into the hill country. That's the entrance. Not in your mind, not in your thoughts. Meditate, but then in the heart. That's the thought. Now, the problem with the two on the way to Emmaus, and later even the apostles, although the apostles didn't leave Jerusalem, but the two on the way to Emmaus were leaving the place that the Lord said they should be, where they would receive the blessing, the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Lord said to them? Well, really, to the apostles. "Why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" We need himself, Christ, and his word in our heart, not our thoughts. That was the problem even with the apostles. They weren't in the hill country. No, they weren't in the hill country. You know where they were? A language that I knew not. They knew what he said, and they didn't even believe it when he was in their midst and showed them his hands. They did not understand the language spoken to them. So the Lord said, "Why do thoughts arise in thy hearts?" And then, using his word, he opened their understanding, and they were in the hill country. They were in the hill country. Isn't that beautiful? They had those thoughts. Now, this is the secret, brethren, of reaching the hill country. I think it's so beautiful. Zacharias was struck dumb when he doubted and didn't believe. And after Elizabeth conceived, he was asked, "What is thy son to be called?" And he asked for a writing table. He couldn't speak. And he wrote this: "His name is called John." Isn't that beautiful? He could speak. And Zacharias found himself in the hill country, just like the rest. You know, his name is John. Now, when he said that, look at verse 65 of chapter 1 of Luke, and you'll see the results of that confession of faith. And fear came on all those that dwelt around about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. The hill country of Judea. Judea means Jehovah, I believe. No, the Lord shall be praised. The Lord shall be praised. This is the true result, brethren, of hill country meditations and thoughts and heart-filled thoughts of Christ. It's the Lord shall be praised. That's hill country. We can all have it. We all don't have it all the time, do we? No, we have to confess. But how do you get there? It's by the heart, contemplating Christ and having His Word in the heart. Mary got to the hill country. Zacharias got to the hill country. And all those in the hill country knew it. Now, let's go to Revelation 2 for the last thing. You could spend a long time on these beautiful thoughts, but this is the third thing. Revelation chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, by the way, seven times in the Old Testament, or seven times in the Gospels, he that hath an ear, let him hear. That's not just for the uncircumcised ear. That's for the ear that's not even redeemed. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and that's how they get saved. But here it doesn't say that. Seven times there, seven times here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. It's for the redeemed ear. The redeemed ear. That's the only one that can hear what the Spirit says. All right. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. Hidden manna. Beautiful thought. Hidden manna. Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews, I think 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Okay. I got to figure out. All right. Verse 3. Hebrews 9, verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. There is a place, the holiest of all. Lord's Day morning, we go there. Right within the veil. Right in the Holy of Holies. Oh, I cherish that. I hope you cherish that. There isn't anything more blessed than that. There isn't higher privilege in this world than that. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. All righteousness. Wherein was the golden pot that had manna. And Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. It's beautiful. This was provided, really, in Exodus 16 by Moses. But it was for God's special enjoyment. That manna in the golden pot, in the ark, was only seen by God. The preciousness of His Son. We had that. Our brother War brought it out. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. All His delights were in that one. So that's hidden manna. And you know, in Leviticus 28, verse 1 and 2, I won't turn to it, but He did speak of it. And you know what He said? My offering, this is God, my bread for my sacrifices made by fire for a sweet smelling savor unto me. That's hidden manna. Oh God, that was in the pot, in the ark. This was the purpose of the hidden manna. It was to please God. It was for His pleasure. Now, for a believer going on faithfully today, this day of almost apostasy, and let's face it, we're just about there. It's awful today, isn't it? In Christendom. An overcomer. It's the sweet, very special communion with Himself as known in the glory, but as the man that suffered here. That's the hidden manna. That's the hidden manna. It's between you and Himself. And that pleases God. That's it. You know, for 500 years, I think it's 500 years, this hidden manna was solely seen and was only especially for God the Father. Think about that. Nobody else saw it. That's the thought of hidden manna. It pleased Him. My bread, He said. My portion, He said. For me, He said. Isn't that nice? Manna. What is manna? I think our children know, they study in Sunday school. It's angels' food, isn't it? That's what we're told. I think at Psalm 78, it's angels' food. But in the New Testament, we're told something else. It's God's Son. It's the bread that He sent down from heaven. That's the manna. See what manna really is. Now, hidden manna is an individual thing. Hidden manna. It's not collective like upper room ministry. That's precious. But this is an individual thing. I give of the hidden manna. Revelation. I give of the hidden manna. It is with a white stone, with a name that no one knows but the recipient, and that'll be in glory. But I want to mention, just as those who were watching and not only waiting for the Lord's coming in Luke 12, what we will enjoy for eternity up there is enjoyed by that one or those ones in anticipation now. That's the same with hidden manna. That's the same thought. You can have it now. But brethren, I watch my time. I want to warn you. The preciousness of upper room ministry, the preciousness of hill country thoughts and meditations, the preciousness of hidden manna can be lost. Can be lost. It can be forfeited. How? Leave the place of His choosing, where He Himself is, and where the Spirit has sway, and you lose it. That's a principle in the Word of God. You can read it in Matthew, in Mark, I think Luke. To him that hath, more will be given abundantly. To him that hath not, that which he had will be taken from him. And brethren, this precious hidden manna, I believe, can only come from thoughts that are derived by the Holy Spirit with Christ in the midst. I may be wrong, but I don't know. Now, back at the beginning of the captivity into Babylon by the idolatrous people of God as their chastisement, He maintained a remnant, a beautiful remnant in Jerusalem. God's so faithful, isn't He? Part of that remnant, the major part, decided they're going to go to Egypt. This world, they're going to go to Egypt. And you know, the Lord warned them very beautifully. And this is the warning. Ye shall not see this place anymore. Solemn. Those words. Jeremiah 42, you can read them yourself. Ye shall not see this place. You shall see this place no more. That's the way He put it. Boy, I'll leave it. Just think about it. I'll leave it. All right. What then? They left. They headed for Egypt. Is that where they ended up? No. They didn't end up in Egypt. They ended up in Babylon. What's Babylon? Confusion. That's where they ended up. And you know what? Next, a famine. A famine. Oh, Amos 8:11, a famine. Not a famine of eating, not a famine of drinking water or thirst, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. A warning. You can have the hidden manna, or you can lose everything. You can't lose your soul. Thank God for that. You can lose your life here, and you can lose everything else. When you leave the place where you can have hidden manna, you can have upper room ministry, you can have hill country thoughts, famine. Where did they end up? The rivers of Babylon. What does that speak of? The rivers speak of the water, which is the Word of God, and Babylon is confusion. It's the Word of God in confusion. That's Christendom, brethren. The camp. All right. Got to think a minute. I'm going to read something. Ephesians 4. I'm going to read it from JND, though, because I think it's too clear in JND. It's so clear. Ephesians 4, verse 14. The Apostle Paul warned, "In order that we be no longer babes, tossed and carried about for every wind of that teaching which is in unprincipled cunning with a view to systematized error." Rivers of Babylon. Religious confusion. That's what Paul's talking about. That's a warning. Now I'm gonna sum up here, because I know someone else can get up here. "Let us earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, and thereby we can enjoy the precious upper room ministry, brethren. It can only be by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, teaching the Word itself. It is precious, it is truth, it is Christ." And that's what we had this morning. That's what we had this morning. The Corinthians left the simplicity, that is, of Christ, said Paul. They brought in everything else, all their thoughts, even ways of the ones around them, and they lost the preciousness of upper room ministry. And Paul had to refresh their minds and bring it back. Second thing, let's individually seek to find ourselves in the hill country, which can only be, and I'm going to quote another verse, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. I think everybody here could probably quote it. "Casting down imaginations," or reasonings, "and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ," and you're in the hill country. You're in the hill country. It was mentioned by our brother War. Mary. Chapter 10 of Luke, Chapter 10, last verse. What did the Lord say about Mary? To Martha, he said it. "She has chosen that good part. It shall not be taken from her." Mary had hill country thoughts. That's it. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. That's what hill country thoughts do. It's Christ only. And Mary had that. She was at his feet, taking in his word. Now lastly, brethren, above all, let's seek the blessing of an overcomer today in this Christendom almost at apostasy. Even so much the more so, it says in Hebrews, as you see that day approaching, and you know what that day is? Apostasy. It's approaching. It's almost here. We need to overcome. That's the thought. What does he have for the overcomer? Hidden manna. Hidden manna. Oh my. This can only be, brethren, individually though, only, if you have the thoughts of the Apostle Paul. For to me to live is Christ. Overcomer. That's it. Overcomer.